Pastor Bill here anyway. Glad to welcome to our midst this morning, Pastor Bill Kiesecker. That's like Kiesecker with a K, starting with a K. And he's been a pastor in the area for a number of years, Greencastle, Chambersburg, and ministered to many people, and also in many other ways, even since he's been not in the pastor anymore. And I've met him through mutual friends, my wife's and mine, and we've had some good time of fellowship since then. And so we're glad to welcome him to us this morning to give us what the Lord lay on his heart from the Word. Pastor Bill.
Thank you very much. It's nice to be with you this morning. Sorry that I have to be with you this morning. It's tough on your pastor, I'm sure. And I appreciate the fact that you guys are standing by him, all prepared to encourage him. He'll need that, and he'll appreciate that deeply. So it is my, at least from my end of it, a pleasure to be with you. I have been in ministry in this area over the last number of years. The last time I was in full-time ministry was ended in 1999. And during the years after that, I was involved at Tri-State Fellowship in Hagerstown, an evangelical free church. I graduated from Trinity back in 1975 and 1977. With two degrees, that's why I'm 2 years. It was a good time. It's been a pleasure to be a part of the Evangelical Free Church over the years, and to be able to respect and trust the ministry that they have had and the commitment they had to the gospel through the years, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are important things. During the years after 1999, I thought they were going to be short ones in taking care of my father. In 1997, we became aware that he had Alzheimer's, or at least dementia. We didn't know for a number of years what they were going to call it, but it turned out to be Alzheimer's disease. And the Lord blessed me with the opportunity to take care of him until his death in 2011. That was a gift, a hard gift, but a gift, nevertheless, and I'm grateful for that. I'd like to tell you two stories, both of them, in a sense, touch upon those years with Dad. One is what I call my Dorothy story. During Dad's last 3 years in this life, because of the Alzheimer's disease, he became unable to walk, so he became bedfast. It's as though, we understand if a person has a stroke, that basically there's not a brain member connection anymore, and so part of you doesn't move. Dad's legs always move. It's just his brain stopped helping control where they move, and so he couldn't walk. Dorothy was a good friend of ours, an elderly lady at the time. A humble lady, quiet in every way, respectful, and a pleasure to be around. But on the particular occasion that she came and visited me and my dad at home, Dorothy happened to wear a flower print dress. I don't know what it was about that flower print dress, but Dad just lighted up. You thought someone turned the electricity on or something. Smiles, eyes just as bright as can be. My suspicion is that when he saw Dorothy in that dress, it took him back to his childhood. The nature of Alzheimer's is that you lose the present moment and your moments become further and further back. And so he lived 50, 60 years in the past for a lot of those years. And that's my suspicion, that it reminded his mom, and he is deeply devoted to his mom in his younger years, and cherished her, respected her, took care of her in those younger years of his life. The interesting thing about that story is that Dorothy visited again in the future time, and guess what she had on? It was a different one, but it was a flower print dress, and Dad's response was also a good response. I really was touched by Dorothy's kindness. Those were hard days. A lot of people don't understand what to do with someone in that condition. Dorothy simply had a simple humanity about her that if that meant something to him, she would try to give that back. And so after Dad passed, I made 3 attempts to Dorothy to tell her what that meant to me in behalf of being my dad. Well, Dorothy's kind of one of these people that you said the first time, "I really appreciate what you did." And she said, "Okay," and then moves on. It doesn't quite register. So I told her again, months, maybe a year or so later. Still, I had that sense that she didn't understand as fully as what I was trying to convey. So I had one more thing to say, and I was going to say it to Dorothy somehow or another in this lifetime. And so I kind of got her attention. I slowed down and looked her in the eye and tried to command her attention and let her know, "Dorothy, this was huge. You showed an aging man who's losing his memory grip with most of all the world that he ever knew. And you took the time and the patience and the thought to help him make a connection with his past that I nor anybody else could have made. You showed a human being respect. You showed an old human being respect. You treated him like a man who was made in the image of God and still had value and worth. This was big work. And with all my heart, I thank you for that kindness, that mercy that you gave and showed him and me." I think she got it that way. The other story that is related to my dad, it really comes from the night of his death. On that night, Dad was unconscious when I found him after being out of the room for a couple hours. Never really regained consciousness, but I've learned over the years that if you're in the presence of an unconscious person, go ahead and talk. If you've got something to say, you go ahead and talk. I don't know whether they can hear or not, but I always kind of looked at it this way. If you've got something to say and the Holy Spirit knows how to get it in there, he's going to help. Okay. Well, it's pretty certain that night that this was Dad's last night. By the time we got into the hospital, it looked even more certain. And by the time the doctor, about an hour or so later, gave me a diagnosis, I knew this was the end. I had one more thing to say. The same thing I've been saying to Dad for the last 3 years in particular. You see, because I knew about the nature of Alzheimer's, and the last thing I said to him would be the first thing he forget. I made a commitment during those years that I was going to tell him I loved him every time I could think of it. And I can't even tell you how many times I told him I loved him. And I can't even tell you how many times he says, "I love you too." Even though at the same time he'd say, "Who are you?" But that was okay. If he was going to forget it, I was going to keep saying it because that's what I wanted him to know. I wanted him to know one more thing that night. I told him I loved him. I repeated the words that I repeated often to him from John 14, "Let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me, in my Father's house are many rooms. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. That where I am, there you may be also." I wanted him to say one more thing to him that night. I'd held his hands for years and considered it a blessed privilege. But that night I had to hand him off. And so there's minutes before the last minute, I reminded him that Jesus was coming for him soon. And he came to take his hand to the Lord. That's part of the hope that we have in Scripture. That was one more thing I wanted to say. And I wanted to make sure I got it said. The Apostle Paul had one more thing to say. He was in prison. He had been sentenced to death. He was writing a letter to Timothy. And frankly, he didn't know that he'd be still alive when that letter got to Timothy, or Timothy would ever be able to respond by coming as he requested to Rome to visit one more time. But he had one more thing to say, and he was going to say it. You see, the thing that Paul had to say to Timothy that one more time, he wanted to talk about the gospel. And what he said to Timothy in the first chapter of Timothy, 2 Timothy, he said this: guard the deposit that was entrusted to you. The whole letter is about the gospel. In the words of John Stott, in his very concise way of outlining and just kind of nailing it with a couple of words, he outlined the whole book this way: guard the gospel, suffer for the gospel, continue in the gospel, proclaim the gospel. Not so bad, huh? Any preacher would envy that. That's what he wanted to say. Lots of other things that he stuck in that letter. That is the message of the letter. The gospel is a precious reality. It is a reality subject to being manipulated by people who are unscrupulous. It is subject to falsehood. Guard the gospel that was entrusted to you. Keep it. The scripture is adequate to your eternal salvation to teach the message of how to come to Christ. Guard the gospel. Let's read today from Timothy, 3rd chapter. I'll start the reading in verse 10 as the Apostle Paul drills down with his young follower, who is now going to be shouldering the responsibility for the next generation. An apostle, a direct apostle of Jesus Christ, is ready to pass from the sea. And now to his disciples, the message is being passed and transferred. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, verse 10 and following. You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, the purpose of the Bible is to make us wise to salvation. It's not telling us scientific theories on how the world began. Was it its intent? It's not telling us how the fastest way to make a high income bank account in this group. Wasn't its intent. It's a book that was designed and given to us like no other book in all of human history to tell us how to be wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ, and it tells that message thoroughly, completely, reliably, and in such a way that we can stand on that as a foundation for our soul and for our life to God. And so he's asking him to commit himself to this gospel, but to commit him to himself on this gospel on the basis that Scripture is God's message. He says there again that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. That's why it's profitable. It's breathed out by God. He gives us something worthwhile that's relevant for our souls. But let's go back. He says all Scripture. In the text, it's actually simply saying the writings. That's the way Scriptures were referred to, as the writings. In essence, it's fair to say, since they're breathed out by the living God, this book contains the mind of God. This is telling us what he thoughts. If you sit down and write a letter to someone, you're giving them your thought. You're formulating for them what you want them to understand, what you want them to know, how you want them to respond. You can't do it back in those days with Paul over the telephone. And today I'm not so sure it's really helpful if we even do it under the telephone. Sometimes it's very important to be able to put pen to paper and to sort it out so that we know that we're saying what we want to say. All Scripture and writings are breathed out by God. The truth of the matter of it is, when Jesus was here on earth, his Bible was the Old Testament. It's hard for us sometimes to conceive of that, but that's the Bible that he had to work from. And that is his message. And here in this passage, when the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy and referring to the Scriptures, to the writings, he's primarily talking about the Old Testament. They're breathed out by God. But it's very interesting to see that even as the Apostle Paul writes this message at this time in history, probably close to 70 A.D., right in the late 60s, somewhere in that time frame, even at this point, the apostles themselves are starting to discern the reality that while the Old Testament is clearly the Word of God, the apostles are adding to that under the authority of Jesus. And so, for example, let's understand how Jesus related to those men that he called to follow him and to listen and learn from him, and then one day to be able to carry that message after he ascended back to the Father. John chapter 14 refers to us to this link between Jesus and the whole Word of God as it's expressed to us in Scriptures. John chapter 14, verse 26 was an instruction from Jesus to his apostles, and in which he says, verse 26 of chapter 14 of John, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Can you imagine trying to remember 3 years if you had to, without notes, without recording devices that you could talk into, with all the pressures that they dealt with? The reason Jesus said to the apostles that night, the words that I quoted earlier, "Let not your hearts be troubled," is because their hearts were troubled. They were falling apart. And the girl came. What do you mean, Jesus, you're leaving? He's only been telling them for 3 years. But they haven't gotten it. Our brains are kind of interesting things. We pick up on something so easily, and then somehow a little bit of reality that we're used to changes. We can't get it through our heads. I told you earlier, I discovered my dad had Alzheimer's, or at least dementia, in 1997. On May 23rd, 2008, he became bedfast. That morning he got up and walked. That evening he couldn't walk anymore for the rest of his life. Dramatic turnaround. What's kind of stupid about the whole thing is I remember witnessing that and the thought going through my head. He really is sick. So it only took me 10 years, actually almost 11 years, to figure that out. Why? Because we like the normal. And we get used to normal. And it's hard to shake us out of normal. And that day, that shook me out of normal. Life was not going to be what it had been. Not ever again. When Jesus said to the disciples that night, "Let not your hearts be troubled," they were starting to question normal, and they were panicking. It's an important promise that God gave to the disciples that the Holy Spirit would teach them further and that he would remind them of what he already taught them. In essence, what we see in the rest of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit teaching them further and reminding them what Jesus said. Another passage we have in John chapter 16, where it is a promise to the disciples that the teaching will continue. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, where we read, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." In those two connections, Jesus, Bible being the Old Testament, Jesus himself being the Lord of all history, the Lord of our salvation, the Lord of the future, on the basis of that and his promise that the Holy Spirit would link these disciples to Jesus through the teachings of God, we find that as the time goes on, that the things that the apostles taught and wrote become part of the writings. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Very interesting statement. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand." Yep, that's true. Some things in them, Peter says, are hard to understand when you read Paul, "which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." There Peter is making an admission that what he has seen in writing come from the Apostle Paul is on the same plane as the words of Jesus, is on the same plane as the Old Testament scriptures. The Holy Spirit is consistently fulfilling his mission to bring recollection and to bring teaching of the fullness of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, how he came to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. We also see that the Apostle Paul instructs us in the same way in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, where he says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." And the second quotation from Luke chapter 10, verse 7, "The laborer deserves his wages." Paul says, that Luke's account of Christ's words should be counted as scripture. In the working of the first century, we went from a Bible of 39 books to a Bible of 66 books. Every part of it directly connected with the living God by the Spirit who is the ultimate author to the words of Jesus beginning to end. There's not a part in this book that cannot tell you how to come to the living God through His Son Christ. Yes, it's true, it's a promise in the Old Testament, it's a pointing in the direction, it becomes clearer and clearer the closer we get. But it is in the New Testament we see the revelation of that promise coming to fruition and fulfillment. And we come and see the person of Jesus, the foundation of our everlasting salvation. He is legitimately the Savior of Abraham, just as He is the Savior of all those of you here today who call upon the name of Jesus. The scriptures are breathed out by God. One, they're the mind of God. It's the mind of God which He has communicated. He's breathed it out. He's spoken it to a multiplicity of men throughout the centuries, starting in that Moses, 1450 B.C., telling stories that go farther back than that, up to almost 100 A.D., where the last book is being written in the New Testament. God has been speaking His mind and communicating it so that we would know what He thought. The best way to know who a person is for them to tell you. Okay? That's just fair. You all have conceptions of you, the friends here in the church have an idea of who Bill Kiesecker is. Sometimes Bill Kiesecker doesn't know who he is. I mean, that's part of the reality. You can get into a room beside yourself and argue. Maybe not out loud, but you can do it. But the reality of it is, we ourselves are the ones best able to tell our story, to reveal our mind, what we're really thinking about things. How are we going to know the mind of God if He doesn't tell us? And so the promise is here that not only the scriptures are reflective of the mind of God, but the scriptures are reflective of what He has chosen to tell us about an everlasting salvation through His Son. Are there things else that He could tell us? Yeah, that's probably what eternity is all about. Lots of things to tell us. Lots of questions I bet you guys have. Lots of questions I can think of having. I wonder how many of them will be relevant whenever we really stand in His presence. We'll probably forget. But the point of it is, still a lot to know about the amazing God who has chosen to reach out and love and mercy to save us. All scriptures are breathed out by God. Therefore, they're sufficient. It says to Timothy in the verse just before where we read, I need to find my way back there. He said in the verse 15, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Scriptures are sufficient to do what they're supposed to do. That's what they're supposed to do. If you want to know the next best recipe for a harvest relish, don't go to the scriptures. My grandmother's got a pretty good recipe. Don't go to the scriptures. And that's an important thing for us to appreciate when we approach the scriptures. It's going to give us a lot of wisdom, but again, what is the wisdom directly toward? The other thing that's important about Scripture as God has communicated is that it's clear. Is it perfectly clear? And sometimes it's a little bit troublesome. Part of that is history. We are learning how God related to people thousands of years ago. We are relating to people who live lives and practice customs that are very different from ours. And so frankly, we've got to do a little bit of mental scrambling to figure out some of the context in which God spoke certain things. When Moses gives the law to the Israelite people, we need to understand what he was doing. He was giving them in the picture of a treaty between the great God of the universe and the Israelite people. He was calling them because he had created a relationship with them to follow him. And they're wondering, well, how in the world do you relate to a God that you can't see? And frankly, we've seen all this thundering up there on Sinai, and for Moses, we want you to go up there and talk to this guy. We're afraid. Okay. Brave hearts, you know. Just like us, I wouldn't have gone up there either. But God in his mercy called Moses up. He gave him 10 commandments, instructions, for them to earn their salvation, not a chance. He gave those 10 words to a group of people that he had already brought into a saving relationship with himself. By his goodness, by his grace. And they have a question, well, we don't know exactly how to relate to a God like that. And so he gives them 10 very abbreviated statements to direct them in how they ought to live in relationship with this great God. How they can be at peace with him, how they can be in prosperity with him, how they can live in relationship with each other. What does he value? Well, he values that we honor our father and our mother. He values that we don't put any other God before him, because he is the only God. He values that we love each other in such a way that we will not take another person's life, and we will not demean that other person in any way, in any fashion. He says that a husband ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That was what he meant when he said that for adultery. It's not good enough to go home to your wife on her anniversary and say, I never committed adultery on you. You better go home to her that night and say, I love you with all my heart. I always have, and I'm not going to stop now. There's not one of those commandments that we can fulfill by the negative. By the grace and power of God, we fulfill those commandments in all their positive, all of our days, and we're going to need the Spirit's indwelling to make it possible for us to do that. You suddenly, those 10 commandments, those 10 little words, take on a universal meaning. And we start realizing, this is going to make me a different kind of human being if I follow this God, this way. Exactly right. And everything God commands of us, he's going to give us to do. That's one of the things I think in the years with that, that became so evident. I knew it was always in my head, you know, I've been taught as a childhood, honor your father and mother. During those years, I had this sense of like a drum beat is the best I can describe it in those days. Just that thought, honor your father and mother when the days were tough. Honor your father and mother. Just kind of pounded away at me. It wasn't obsessive. It wasn't painful. It wasn't against my will. It just was there. And I've thought about that in years since. What was that? What's the best way to describe that? And it finally occurred to me, it was a pulse. It was the rhythmic pulse of something natural to your life. If God had said, honor your father and mother during those days, he had made it something natural. He made it a part of our life. He made it a good thing. He made it a blessing. If God says to a husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church. He's going to make it a false. He's going to make it a good thing. He's going to make it a blessing. He's going to make it an honor. He's going to enrich every moment of every day, of every year, of all of your life. The scripture says that because the scriptures are breathed out by God, they are profitable to our minds in terms of teaching and correction of error. They're profitable in terms of our contact, directing how we ought to behave, how it is well for us to behave, how we can find those resources to behave in these ways, and also to instruct us in the right discipline to help us go day by day, day in and day out, in a pathway that's constructive and valuable, that becomes part of our lives, becomes part of who we are and what we're all about. And why does he want to do those things for us? It says in conclusion, to complete the man of God and to equip that man of God for a purpose. Now here in specific terms, the Apostle Paul is addressing Timothy as a successor in the ministry to carry on the message of the gospel for his days after Paul has left this earth. But these words cannot possibly be only Timothy. The scripture is God breathed for you. It's a way to fulfill your life, a way to give strength to your muscles and add rigor to your bones and to keep you moving all your days in faith and hope to the glory of the living God. You've got a purpose in this life, and God has given you that purpose, and God desires to fill that purpose, and he's not going to do it without being in partnership with you. And that starts with Jesus Christ. And so the call upon us, upon all of us, is to take this word of Scripture and this book of Scripture from beginning to end as our possession, as our inheritance, as our book. We celebrate this year at the end of the 31st of October 2017, the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door, and in effect the beginning of the Reformation. A momentous moment in time because it centers around the Word of God. It centers around the message of God speaking his heart and mind to a people, and one of the greatest achievements that the Apostle made during his lifetime was the conviction that the people of God ought to have the Word of God in their own language. And in 11 weeks, he translated from the Greek text of Erasmus into the German language. 11 weeks, he translated the New Testament from the Greek original. Because he wanted the German nation, to be able to hear God speak to them. Not through somebody, speak to them. And I have to warn you, if you pick it up and read it with the intention to study, you're going to sweat. You got to sweat because reading is intellectual activity. You got to wrestle with those words and you got to wrestle with those sentences. That's okay, because by the time you come to the point and says, I understand, it's yours. It's yours forever. It's going to make you stand on rock when the winds blow. And it's going to make you stand when you have to go through decisions. And maybe some decisions in your lifetime you're going to have to go through by yourself. But you're going to stand on the rock when you do it. And you're going to know that you're going to come out at the end all right. Because you've walked the path and you've followed the direction of the mind of God. And you're headed to his kingdom, where you abide forever with the living God. God bless you on your journey as you continue your own studies and your own workings as you treasure the reality that God has spoken. He's spoken to you. He's spoken to His glory. And He's spoken for our well-being. Our Father, we pray that You would bring Your peace and Your energy to these people in every respect, that they will hear Your mind and they will treasure Your mind. They will wrestle with what You're trying to say, and they will hear by the grace and goodness of Your indwelling Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.